Let's go ahead and get into God's word now. And last week in chapter 33 of Ezekiel, we studied the recommissioning of Ezekiel as a watchman for Israel. He was called to be a watchman in chapter 3 and to actually let the people know that judgment was coming. In chapters 1 through 24, he goes into great detail about the judgment that is coming to Judah and Jerusalem because they have sinned against the Lord. They have broken the covenant that God made with them at Mount Sinai some 800 years earlier. And so God called him to be a watchman to let the people know that judgment is coming. And they were to, he was speaking to those in Babylon, the exiles, and many of them were expecting to go back to Jerusalem. They were expecting that it would be only a short term, just a couple of years. In fact, some of the false prophets back in Jerusalem were saying it was only going to be a couple of years, and the king that was actually in Babylon at that time, one of the kings, was going to come back, and everything was going to be okay. But Ezekiel said, no, it's not okay. And God is judging the nation, and they will be kicked out of the nation for their sins, for their disobedience. You see, God is the same today, yesterday, and forever. God will judge us according to our sins. Now, of course, our sins are forgiven. There's no doubt about that. It is by grace that we have been saved through faith. It's not of yourselves. It's a gift of God. It's not by works. Two of my favorite verses is in the scripture. Actually, verse 10 goes on to say that we are God's workmanship. We're saved by grace. Our sins have been judged. Our sins are made as white as snow. They're cast as far as the east is from the west. God has taken care of that. Isn't that wonderful? We don't have to walk around with that burden, thinking, oh no, I'm not good enough today. I've got to make up for it tomorrow and do a lot of good stuff tomorrow so that God in the end will accept me as long as my good things outweigh my bad things. And that's not what the Bible teaches. We are saved by grace. Yet the Bible also teaches, Galatians 6 verse 7, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. A man will reap what he sows. If you reap a whirlwind of sin, you will actually have to, if you harvest, you will actually harvest a whirlwind of judgment from the Lord, and you will suffer as a result of that. You will be held accountable for the sins that you sow. And that is just what God's word teaches. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He wants us to live a holy life. He wants us to follow the example of Jesus. Yes, we're saved by grace. So many Christians today are anemic in their walk and in their relationship with the Lord because they don't understand that unless you eat the solid food, the meat of God's word, and not be little babies drinking Pablum and having your diapers changed because you're infantile in your faith. Because of that, you're losing out on what God has for you. Solid food, Hebrews 5 verse 14 tells us, is for the mature, those who through constant use train themselves to be able to distinguish good from evil. If we put God's word into action, we do God's word, then it'll be the same as eating meat, solid food. And then you will actually grow in your spirit. You know, just like the man who lifts weights and or the woman or whatever, and you build your body and make your body strong and get the body through physical discipline, so we need spiritual discipline. And that means doing God's word, not being hearers only. And so Ezekiel comes on the scene and says, you haven't been doing God's will. You've been ignoring his word. And as a result, you will be judged. and there's no going back to Jerusalem. You are being kicked out of the land. Leviticus 18:26 says, if you don't do what I tell you to do, you will be vomited out of the land. Very graphic description of how God feels about this important subject. So Ezekiel was called in chapter 33 to be a watchman, to let them know that this judgment is coming. It's not a matter of if, it is coming, and they are to be judged. Now Ezekiel 34 tells us about God coming to Israel, not as a one who will come to judge them, but as a shepherd. And in chapter 33, he came as a watchman. I'm sorry, I got ahead of myself once again. I'm so excited, I want to get right to the nugget here. But in Ezekiel 33, he was called to be, he was recommissioned to be a watchman again, only this time in a different way. And this is what's so beautiful about Ezekiel. I've been afraid to teach Ezekiel for so many years because it's such a monstrous book, so many words. Oh, how do I really get a hold of this and bring into reality what is being said there? And it's been so liberating for me to study at this time in the context of my studies over the years. And in, when we get to verse 33, we see this major shift. We see this shift from Ezekiel being the watchman warning them of judgment to come back in chapter 3. And now in 33, he's coming recommissioned as a watchman to tell them what good is about to come. And in chapter 34, we read that the shepherd will be coming to take care of them. Now, to understand chapter 34 in the context of the Bible as a whole is a big challenge to try to teach. And what I want to do tonight is to now introduce to you, those of you who have been going with Ezekiel, through Ezekiel with me, introduce to you the new covenant. And it's nothing to be afraid of. It's something that is very important in order for us to understand God's word. It is because of the new covenant that God comes to Israel to help them as a shepherd, because they have gone astray as lost sheep. And so chapter 34, we see God letting them know, I'm going to come as a shepherd, and I'm going to take care of you, and I'm going to bring you back into the fold. And this is really exciting stuff. Now, it's exciting for you and me because, you see, we too, like sheep, have gone astray. Every single one of us. We don't really seek the Lord. We want to go down our own path. And yet he, as a good shepherd, will come and to take care of us too. Now, we learn in Isaiah 53, verse 6, he writes, we all like sheep have gone astray, each of us turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And this is speaking of the servant, the suffering servant, who is to come and who is to die for the sheep and to give his life for them. And the illustration in Isaiah 53 is very apropos to what we're studying tonight, because when we put it all together, we learn in John chapter 10, verse 11, Jesus says, I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And so we see this connection between Isaiah, and as we get into Ezekiel 34, we're going to see how it all ties together, that Jesus is the good shepherd that comes to take care of the sheep, and he, in fact, as a good shepherd, will lay down his life for them. Jesus refers to Israel as the lost sheep. We read this in Matthew chapter 10, verse 6. He tells the disciples, he commissions them and he tells them, I want you to go out to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And then in Matthew 15, 24, Jesus tells the Gentile, I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel. And the shepherd passage here in Ezekiel 34 is best understood when putting it into God's plan for Israel, which is revealed in the book of Ezekiel as follows. Now I'm going to give you a summary of Ezekiel. The first 24 chapters deals with the fall of Jerusalem due to Israel's disobedience under the old covenant that God made with them at Mount Sinai. And then the chapters 25 through 32 are the seven nations that are to be judged by God. Those nations that cursed Israel, because they cursed Israel, God will curse them, in keeping with Genesis chapter 12, 3, where God says to Abraham, those who curse your descendants, I will curse. And then he goes on, then the third part is Ezekiel chapters 33 to 48, which deals with Israel's consolation and hope. And of course, I mentioned to you the new covenant. Their consolation and hope is not possible without the new covenant, which we read about in Jeremiah 31, verses 31 to 34. I want to go over that with you because the new covenant is really the reason why Jesus comes as a shepherd. There's no reason for him to come as a shepherd unless there is a new covenant. And why do you say that, Bill? Well, because the old covenant, they failed. They broke, and God, as a result, judged them for failing to keep the old covenant. And so because they failed the old covenant, there had to be made a place for a new covenant. And I'm going to explain that to you in just a moment. This is where we as Christians need to know God's Word. Most Christians don't understand God's Word. The Bible is a book. It's not 66 books. It's a book that is tied together by 66 smaller books, and God has a main focus in those 66 books, and that's what we're going to be majoring on the majors tonight. There are four major covenants in God's Word, and every Christian should be familiar with those four covenants in order to understand what God's Word is all about. Yes, many of us understand that Jesus came to die on a cross, but they don't understand how that fits into the bigger picture. And that's why we're studying the Word like we are doing on Sunday nights. Now, the new covenant comes as a result of Israel's failure under the old covenant, and it was spoken of by Jeremiah about 600 BC, about 800 years after Moses, the old covenant was put together there at Mount Sinai in 1400 BC. Here's the terms of the new covenant. Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 31, the time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant, that is the old covenant, I made with their forefathers. That would be the Mosaic covenant, the covenant they made at Mount Sinai. It's not going to be like that, the one I made with their forefathers when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. And so Jeremiah writes about this new covenant that God will make with Israel because they broke the old covenant. They could not keep it. And this is where we learn about it. Now it's also mentioned, this new covenant is mentioned in the New Testament. Don't get the New Testament confused with the new covenant. They're not the same thing. See, the new covenant goes all the way back in the Old Testament right here. And so now the New Testament brings up the new covenant about nine times. I'm going to show you a couple of those passages. But before we do, I want to emphasize the key point. The new covenant appears in the context of Israel's failure under the old covenant. And why is this? Because God, number one, is sovereign. The Lord, remember, one of the themes of Ezekiel is the Lord is sovereign. 217 times we see the phrase sovereign Lord in the book of Ezekiel. God's in control. Okay, so he's bringing on the new covenant because he's running the show. And then secondly, he's bringing us the new bringing to Israel the new covenant because of his grace and because of his promise, because of his gracious promise that he made to Abraham back in Genesis chapter 12. Now, the new covenant appears 9 times in the New Testament. Luke 22, here's an example of one, verse 20. In the same way, after the cup, after the supper, Jesus took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you." And there Jesus is referring to the new covenant that Jeremiah wrote about. They failed to keep the old covenant, and as a result, God is giving them a new covenant, and Jesus is talking about that new covenant. So when we have communion, when you hear that verse, you will now understand what the context is. Jesus is letting them know, you couldn't keep the old covenant. I'm here now to take care of that for you. My blood is going to be shed for you so that will ratify now the new covenant that God has made with you or is making with you. Every covenant in the Bible, all the major covenants, are ratified by a blood sacrifice. All of them. The four major covenants. The Abrahamic covenant was ratified by blood, animal blood. The next covenant, the old covenant, was ratified with blood. And the Davidic covenant was also ratified with blood, the blood of animals. Now, here, the new covenant is ratified with whose blood? Jesus' blood. What does that tell us? Those animals were pointing, the blood of those animals were types of the one that was to come, and that is Jesus, the Son of God. Bear with me through this, because as you get a hold of this, this is like major stuff concerning what the Bible is all about. Now, as we move to another key passage in the New Testament, not the New Covenant, the New Testament, the testimony of those who were living after Christ, New Testament, Hebrews 9, verse 15, and for this reason, Jesus is a mediator of the New Covenant by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. The first covenant was the old covenant, or it's commonly known as the Mosaic covenant, the Sinaitic covenant, but the first covenant was the old covenant, and it was replaced by the new covenant, because it says, for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, let me start over here. And for this reason, he is a mediator of the new covenant by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant. And so the first covenant, they failed, they weren't able to do it, and so it was by the new covenant that was to come through Jesus that it was taken care of. Now, the Abrahamic covenant is the chief of them all. It's the big daddy. It's the one where God makes a promise to the people of Israel, and he promises them that he will give them some land. Check me out on this, Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. There is much said about the Abrahamic covenant in the Bible. In fact, it's repeated numerous times in Genesis. Genesis chapter 13, Genesis chapter 17, Genesis chapter 22. It's repeated to Abraham's children, to Isaac, and to Isaac's son, to Jacob. And it's the terms of the covenant involved land, nation, and blessing. Those are the three component parts of the Abrahamic covenant. God promises Israel some land. He promises to make them into a great nation as numerous as the sand. And he also promises to bless all the families of the earth through Abraham's seed. Those are the three parts of the Abrahamic covenant. Out of the Abrahamic covenant comes the new covenant. And the new covenant is the focus of our study tonight. It's made up of three parts. It's made up of, first of all, that God will regather Israel to the land. He will bring spiritual renewal to Israel in the land. And he will then, God will establish his kingdom in the land. You notice the land is mentioned every time there. Why are you doing that, Bill? Because it's relevant to today. It's relevant to what is going on in the land of Israel today. And God promised them that he would bring the Jews back to the land, the same land that they were kicked out of, and that there would be a spiritual renewal among the Jews. Yes, the Jews will come to know Jesus. Whoa, the Jews are going to come to know Jesus. That's what the Bible teaches. Yes, the Jews will come to know Jesus. If you've never heard it before, well, you can say you heard it here first. No, I'm just kidding. It's what the Bible says. And we're going to see that as we go into the latter part of Ezekiel. We're going to see that, in fact, this is what the Bible teaches. And then finally, God's kingdom will be established in the land. Those are the three main component parts. Are you ready for this? Of the new covenant. The very covenant that Jesus shed his blood for. For you and me. The new covenant, this is the new covenant. A lot of Christians don't know this. You know what the average Christian will think the new covenant is? They'll think it's, let me see. Baptism, communion, and preaching the gospel. That's what they think the new covenant is. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible does not teach that is the new covenant. That's the New Testament. Okay? And so the Bible wants Jesus, the Lord. I'm having a sugar thing right now. I don't know why it happens on Sunday nights. And I don't know why that is. And have you ever had a sugar thing where your sugar level's way down and you start shaking? Oh man, oh man. And this is the third time this has happened to me. And so it's like, whoa. Is that what it is? I'm excited. I don't know why it happens Sunday night. It might be the devil. I don't know. He's angry or something. But this is big stuff. What we're studying right now, if the average Christian could get this down, it will change the whole way you study the Bible. The new covenant is something so very special. It involves God's plan to deliver his people Israel and to deliver you and me. And that's what it's all about. I mentioned to you earlier the Abrahamic covenant. It's divided into three parts. Check me out on this. The land, the great nation, and all the families of the earth to be blessed. And they tie directly to the new covenant. Thanks, babe. Appreciate it. There's my fix. That's terrible, isn't it? That sounds awful. It's my fix. It's just a little sugar tablet. It raises the sugar blood. Pretty soon I'll be calm. So the new covenant comes right out of the Abrahamic covenant, the king of the covenants. And the new covenant is the end all for all that is going on in what we're watching happening in Israel today. Now, let's start to hone in now in chapter 34. But before we do, I want to do one more thing. I want to walk through an outline with you of chapters 33 through 48. We've done this before, and it's concerning Israel's consolation and hope, and the land is the focus. First of all, chapters 33 through 34, God recommissions Ezekiel about the land. 35 through 36, God restores the land to Israel and the Jews. Chapter 37, God resurrects the Jews and the land in unbelief. Chapter 38 and 39, God routs Gog and Magog in the land, and that's when the spiritual renewal of Israel takes place. We'll come back to that. Chapters 40 through 42, God rebuilds a temple in the land. Chapters 43 through 46, God returns his glory to the land. And then chapters 47 through 48, God reassigns the tribal borders in the land. That is the 12 tribes of Israel. They are actually assigned their land allotments in the land of Israel. Now, the new covenant is fulfilled in basically chapters 33 through 48, in which is basically still future to you and me. We're watching the beginnings of it take place right before our very eyes. And Israel regathered. You can see, if you check up here, you can see that chapters 33 through 37 deals with the subject of Israel being regathered back to the land. Chapter 38 is another part of the new covenant fulfilled, the spiritual renewal in which God pours out his spirit upon the people of Israel. That you can see that in Ezekiel 39 verse 29. And then finally, God's kingdom is established. We read about that in chapters 40 through 48. Our panorama of history timeline, where does that all fit in? Well, Ezekiel, let me go back because I see a couple of new folk here tonight. The fall of man, of course, we don't know exactly when that was, but Adam, we estimate at 4000 BC, same time, shortly after the creation. And then Abraham was about 2000 BC. King David came on the scene about 1000 BC. The cross, Jesus went to the cross, 33 AD. Israel, and then the second coming is still future to you and me. That's our timeline. And then Israel fits into this. That's the orange part. Moses and the Exodus took place in 1447 BC. That's when Israel was born a nation. And then Israel was kicked out of the land once, shortly, just for 70 years. And then they came back as a vassal state under other powers. And then they were kicked out of the land again in 70 AD, and they were dispersed almost for the last 2,000 years. And they came back as a nation in 1948. In a day. Now, where does Ezekiel fit into this? Ezekiel, we see, was exiled in 597 BC with a number of other Jews into Babylon. And while he was in Babylon, he wrote the book of Ezekiel between 593 and 570 BC. And then chapters 1 through 24 is the fulfillment of the Old Covenant curses. Israel did not keep the promises that God commanded them to keep at Mount Sinai. And so they were judged in accordance with Deuteronomy 28, verses 15 to 68, and Leviticus 26, 14 to 42. There we see God saying, you will be judged, you will be kicked out of the land if you do not keep my commandments. And that's exactly what happened to them at this time. And then also later, after Jesus was hung on the cross, they were kicked out of the land again. And then all 12 tribes, both times, two times in Israel's history, all 12 tribes were kicked out of the land. And that's in fulfillment of chapters 1 through 24. Chapters 25 through 32 is actually sort of a, it doesn't really focus on Israel, it focuses on Israel's enemies. Seven enemy nations are cursed, and that basically took place between the time Israel was exiled and the cross. And but it also, there are some of those nations that will be judged in the tribulation period. The new covenant is fulfilled. These three are the terms of the covenant: Israel regathered, spiritual renewal of the people, and God's kingdom established. Israel is regathered here. It started in 1897 when the Zionists began to go back to the land, And it continues on this day, and it will continue right on through the tribulation into the millennium. So God is regathering Israel to the land. Chapters 33 through 37 pretty much covers that. Chapters 38 and 39 of Ezekiel is when the spiritual renewal takes place. That's when Russia invades Israel along with Iran. And that seems to be right around the corner here, doesn't it? Did you know that Russia and Iran are for the first time in their history actually have a relationship? These two countries have never had a relationship, never. Check it out. And for the very first time, they now have, they've entered into a covenant with one another. And Syria is also in there. And we're seeing the stage being set for the Ezekiel 38-39 invasion. We're going to be getting into that in the next month. And then chapters 40 through 48, we learn of the kingdom being established. This constitutes, are you ready for this? The new covenant. This is the new covenant. And the new covenant was made with who? The house of Judah and the house of Israel. Jeremiah 31, verse 31. The new covenant was made with them. We are the beneficiaries of the new covenant. Abrahamic covenant, point number three, all families of the earth will be blessed through Abraham's seed. Galatians chapter 3, verses 16 and 17 tells us that the seed is Christ, and it is through him that we are spiritual sons of Abraham. That's at the end of chapter 3 of Galatians. So it all fits together. The church is a special work that God is doing right now that is that ministers to, that we are called out to go into all the world to evangelize for Christ. God doesn't look at nations right now. He's not interested in nations. He's interested in a group known as the church, the body of Christ, but he's still interested in Israel. Romans chapter 11, verse 1, and also verse 11 tells us that God has not rejected Israel. Paul's asked the question, has God rejected Israel? No, he has not. And then verse 25 of Romans 11 tells us that a blindness in part has come upon Israel until the full number of Gentile, full number of Gentiles has come in, and that would be the Christians. There's going to be one last Gentile that accepts Christ, and when that happens, Israel's blindness will come off. The fullness of the Gentiles will have come in, and then all Israel will be saved, and God will do that himself. Now, having said that, God will do this himself. What is the theme of Ezekiel? God is sovereign. 217 times, the sovereign Lord is mentioned in Ezekiel. I keep pointing those out, don't I, as we go through it. The sovereign Lord. And what does that tell us? God's in control. Okay. In chapter 34, boy, that was a long one, huh? But we needed to do that. We've got to do this every so often because we need to set the stage for the chapter. Otherwise, the chapter is not going to make a whole lot of sense. We can look at it as a parable that applies just to you and me today. That wouldn't be responsible to teach it that way. We need to teach God's Word, the whole counsel of God's Word, and that's why we're doing what we're doing. Now, chapter 34 sets us up for the introduction of Israel's Good Shepherd by rebuking Israel's leaders for turning their backs on God's people, the sheep of his pastor. God compares Israel's leaders to a shepherd who has ignored his flock, taking care only of himself. And yes, chapter 34 is a parable. It's a parable that rebuking Israel's leadership for failing to care for her people's needs, spiritual needs. And the Israelite leaders were responsible for leading the people to God. That was their calling. Yes, even the king was responsible for doing that. as well as the priests. But instead, the leaders led the people into idol worship, which broke the first commandment, the first two commandments, right? You shall have no other gods before me. And yet the leaders led them into idol worship. King David was one of the few exceptions, right? He didn't do that. But he was only the exception. And because the leaders of Israel failed, God raised up prophets to be in their place, to call the people to repentance. The first prophets, they called the leaders to repentance. And then when the leaders refused to repent, then they went to the people, and the people refused. And as the leaders and the people refused to listen, what did they do to the prophets? They ridiculed them. They rejected them, and they murdered them. Listen to what Jesus has to say about this in Luke 13:34. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. Look, your house is left to you desolate. And so we have Jesus speaking and telling them directly that this is, he is holding them responsible, and their house is left to them desolate. With few exceptions, the kings, the priests, and the people refused to listen to the prophets. As a result, the people, the sheep of the house of Israel, were thrown out of the land and scattered among the nations. So the only remedy is for God to send them a shepherd who will be faithful, who will feed the flock and tend the sheep. And Jesus describes himself as that shepherd. He says that, I am the good shepherd, John chapter 10, verse 11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd who owns the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. So Israel, the leaders, were the hired hands, while Jesus was a good shepherd who laid down his life for his sheep. Let's go to verse 1 now. The word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. That would be the leaders of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, this is what the Sovereign Lord, there it is, Sovereign Lord says, woe to the shepherds of Israel who only take care of themselves. Should not shepherds take care of the flock? And so here God's command to the leaders of Israel was to lead the people to uphold his commandments and covenants by their example. And in fact, we see that in Deuteronomy 17, 18, and 20, when he tells the king to keep a copy of the scriptures and to read them and to study them and to set an example. And the leaders were to lead the people to be a kingdom of priests, Exodus 19, 5, and 6. But instead, they became like the nations around them. That's what they wanted. They would rather be like the nations around them. And so they did not do what God told them to do. They were to be an example. They were to keep the law, but they didn't do that. And so they were not good shepherds. They only took care of themselves. Remember how they built paneled houses, and they took the cedar when it came in, and the cedar that was meant for the temple, and they were building houses for themselves and paneling the leaders were. And they only took care of themselves. They weren't interested in taking care of the sheep. Verse 3, you eat the curds, clothe yourselves with the wool, and slaughter the choice animals, but you do not take care of the flock. You have not strengthened the weak, or healed the sick, or bound up the injured. You have not brought back the strays, or searched for the lost. You have ruled them harshly and brutally. And so they failed to... The leaders failed to feed the people the meat of God's word by their poor example. And it's interesting to me, I don't know if you've read Philip Keller's The Shepherd Takes a Look at the 23rd Psalm. Has anybody ever read that? It's an excellent little book. It's Philip. The title is A Shepherd Takes a Look at Psalm 23. And he is actually a shepherd. And he is an expert in this area. And it turns out that sheep, as well as his ability in taking care of the sheep, and he writes, I'll give you a couple of examples of some of the things that he discovered over his lifetime in dealing with sheep. One of them is that he says this, it's almost impossible for sheep to be made to lie down unless four requirements are met. They refuse to lie down unless they are free of all fear. They will not lie down unless they are free from friction with each other. And number three, if tormented by flies or parasites, they will not lie down. Number four, they will not lie down if they are hungry. And so this is the characteristic of sheep. They need a shepherd to actually help them with these things. And someone say, well, how did sheep, I mean, what about the wild sheep out there? And I'm thinking, well, yeah, what about the wild sheep? Well, sometimes evolution sort of brainwashes us and we think that somehow sheep evolved on their own somehow and they were out there in the wilds and then some people ran across them. Oh, look, let's get all these sheep and bring them in and shepherd them. And who was the first shepherd? Think about it.
Abel.
Adam's son Abel, right? Didn't he tend the flocks? I think sheep had a shepherd from the very beginning. Sheep cannot function without a shepherd. And this was Philip Keller's discovery over the years. He found that they're just so stupid. They need help. And they need to be taken care of. And if they're not taken care of, they're not going to survive. It's sort of like the poodle. You know, you'll put a poodle out in the wilds, what's going to happen to it? It's going to be dead. It's going to be dinner for the squirrel. A big squirrel will come along and eat the poodle. Well, the sheep are the same way. And we need sheep. We need a shepherd. And that's why I think God created sheep the way he did, to teach us about ourselves. Because over and over again, we see these examples in the scripture that we are like sheep and we're going astray. And we need the shepherd to come along and tend the flock. And I could see God doing that on purpose simply because he wants us to learn about who we are and who he is. If sheep are not sheared in a timely manner, the weight of the wool could actually cause their death if they're not sheared in a timely manner. Their coat can get so heavy that if they roll over on their back, their little legs will kick and they can't get off their back, and they need a shepherd to come along. And some people are critical of that, say, oh, how could that happen? Well, it's experience here. This Philip Keller talks about this. You have to come over and help that poor little lamb get up on its feet. Then you shear off the wool, right? And what do we use wool for? Clothing. Well, God had that in mind too. So they grew the clothing that we wear, right? And they shear them down, and then they're okay. And there's some other examples here. A sheep has to be led to water, and they will stay away from water that's moving rapidly. So they need water that is still, and so that they can drink from that water. And if they aren't led to good water, they will go to any water, and then they'll end up picking up parasites and bacteria and things like that, and that'll take them out too. There's just so many examples in this book. It's not a long book, but you ought to pick it up. Philip Keller, A Shepherd Takes a Look at Psalm 23. So God is comparing Israel to sheep. And the shepherds who were to be taking care of them, the leaders, they were failing. And so as a result, verse 5, they were scattered because there was no shepherd. And then when they were scattered, they became food for the wild animals. And that's probably a symbolic of the false prophets coming in on and feeding on them and sending them in the direction of false gods. Verse 6, my sheep wandered over all the mountains and on every high hill. They were scattered over the whole earth, and no one searched or looked for them. So like lost sheep, Israel. Now notice the focus here is on Israel. Israel wandered from place to place with no purpose, no direction. In fact, Fiddler on the Roof is probably a good illustration of what would happen in Jewish communities. They would set up a community and they would be functioning along, and then in would come their enemies and they'd say, you gotta move. Well, why? Well, just because we said so. And they were like, in a sense, like vagabonds wandering. They'd have their own little ghettos and their own little communities because the rest of the world didn't want them around. So they scattered all over the earth, and no one searched for them. Verse 7, therefore you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As surely as I live, declares the sovereign Lord, because my flock lacks a shepherd and so has been plundered and has become food for all the wild animals, and because my shepherds did not search for my flock but cared for themselves rather than for the flock, therefore, O shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says. I am against the shepherds and will hold them accountable for my flock. I will remove them from tending the flock so that the shepherds can no longer feed themselves. I will rescue my flock from their mouths, and it will no longer be food for them. And so we see here the shepherds, they were only interested in themselves, taking care of themselves, and they were using the flock in which to take care of their needs. And then verse 11, for this is what the sovereign Lord says, I myself will search for my sheep and look after them. And there we have the first reference to where God himself is going to be the one to actually come in and deliver his people. You see, God never wanted them to have a king. He never intended for them to have a king. You see? Remember what happened when the people asked Samuel for a king, and it grieved Samuel's heart. And God told Samuel, hey, don't worry about it. They're not against you, they're against me. They're rebelling against me. You see, God wanted to be Israel's king. He wanted to be their leader, but they didn't want him to be their leader. They wanted him out of their lives. They wanted to be like the nations around them. And so God allowed them to be scattered. And that's exactly what happened. But here, guess what he's going to do? He's going to go out and he's going to find them and he's going to bring them back. Remember, Jesus gives the illustration in Luke about the 99 sheep and the one that was lost. He left the 99 to go out and find the one. And there we have an illustration of Jesus himself telling us that he is going to go, he's going to take care of his sheep. Two times, I pointed out to you earlier, he referred to Israel as the lost sheep. He sent the disciples to go out to the lost sheep of Israel. And he told the Syrophoenician lady, I have been sent only to the lost sheep of Israel. And so we see Jesus himself actually fulfilling the very words that we are reading here, that that the Lord himself said, I will rescue them, verse 12, from all the places where they were scattered on a day of clouds and darkness. Verse 13, I will bring them out from the nations and gather them from the countries, and I will bring them into their own land. I will pasture them on the mountains of Israel, in the ravines, in all the settlements of the land. Notice the contrast here to the first 24 chapters that we've been through, where he's over and over again telling them, you're getting kicked out of here, you're out of here, you're not going to be allowed in the land. And now we see this shift as we come to 33 and 34, where I'm going to go out, I'm going to get you, and I'm going to bring you back. And he goes on to say, verse 14, I will tend them in a good pasture, and the mountain heights of Israel will be their grazing land. There they will lie down in good grazing land, and there they will feed in a rich pasture on the mountains of Israel. Verse 15, I myself will tend my sheep, and have them lie down, declares the Lord. Does that remind you of the 23rd Psalm? He will make them to lie down, you see, in green pastures. He will do it, declares who? The sovereign Lord. Interesting, Isaiah 40 verse 11 tells us that he will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the young in his arms and carry them in his bosom and shall gently lead those that are with young. And this is a prophecy of Israel's future. And of course, it's also a prophecy for you and me. Because you see, he feels the same way about you and me as he does Israel. He says, I will search for the lost and bring back the strays. I will bind up the injured and strengthen the weak. That's verse 16. But the sleek and the strong I will destroy. I will shepherd the flock with justice. You see, God, Jesus, is interested in helping those out who are in need of a physician. He didn't come to help those who are healthy and strong. He came to help those that are in need of him. I remember in college, my freshman year, in history class 101B, I was sharing my faith in the Lord in the class, and one of the guys there sneered at me and said, oh, you people, you need a crutch. You need a crutch, that's what you are. And it's funny, the guy that was saying that, he had a broken leg and he had a crutch. I didn't say anything though, but I was tempted to. But you know, we do need a crutch. We need Jesus, and he will be our strength. And the more we learn that in our everyday walk, the stronger we will become, because he will become our strength. And the more we depend on him, the stronger we will become. The sheep need their shepherd. In Keller's book, he writes that when he would appear, when the sheep were in distress, that would relax them. Just his presence among his sheep, he could see that relax them. And that's how it is with the Lord. When we feel his presence, when he comes, it relaxes us, knowing that he is there. He will never leave us or forsake us. He says in verse 16, I will search for the lost and bring back the strays, and I will bind up the injured and strengthen the weak. And then verse 17, as for you, my flock, this is what the sovereign Lord says, I will judge between one sheep and another and between rams and goats. Is it not enough for you to feed on the good pasture? Must you also trample the rest of your pastures with your feet? Is it not enough for you to drink clear water? Must you also muddy the rest with your feet? Must my flock feed on what you have trampled and drink what you have muddied with your feet? And here we have those who would muddy the water that are not really looking to take care of God's sheep, but is more interested in themselves. And here he's saying, look it, that's not me. I'm going to give them fresh, clean water. I will save my flock, and they will no longer be plundered, verse 22. And I will judge between one sheep and another, and I will place over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he will tend them, and he will tend them and be their shepherd. And of course, who could that be? David was dead by this point. And of course, this is probably a reference to the coming of Jesus, who claimed to be the good shepherd. Of course, he is the good shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant will be prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken. It's a possibility that this could actually be a double reference, referring not only to Jesus, but we do know later on that David himself will be resurrected and will actually be ruling there in Israel during the millennium. So it could be a reference not only to Jesus, but also to David himself. Verse 25, I will make a covenant of peace with them. Okay, what is that covenant? Take a wild guess. Which of the four covenants might that be? Let me see, I will make a covenant with them. Well, it sounds to me like a new one, right? It's a new covenant. I will make with them a new covenant, make a covenant of peace with them, and rid the land of wild beasts, so that they may live in the desert and sleep in the forests in safety. Who are the wild beasts? Probably the false prophets who came and scattered the sheep and led them to false prophets. There will no longer led them to false gods, and there will no longer be any wild beasts or false prophets, and they will be live in safety. Verse 26, and I will bless them in the places surrounding my hills. Singular. I will bless them and the places surrounding my hill. That would be Jerusalem, the hill of Jerusalem. I will send down showers in season, and there will be showers of blessing. The trees of the field will yield their fruit. Verse 27, and the ground will yield its crops. The people will be secure in their land. They will know that I am the Lord when I break the bars of their yoke and rescue them from the hands of those who enslaved them. So we see here that this is about Israel being brought back to their land and how the Lord is going to be the one to do that. In fact, we are watching that today. We are watching the Lord bring the Jews back to the land. He is doing exactly what he said he was going to do. The trees, verse 27, of the field will yield their fruit, and the ground will yield its crops. The people will be secure in their land. They will know that I am the Lord when I break the bars of their yoke and rescue them from the hands of those who enslaved them. Verse 28, they will no longer be plundered by the nations, nor will wild animals devour them. They will live in safety, and no one will make them afraid. Verse 29, I will provide for them a land renowned for its crops, and they will no longer be victims of famine in the land or bear the scorn of the nations. Then they will know that I, the Lord their God, am with them, and that they, the house of Israel, are my people, declares the sovereign Lord. You, my sheep, the sheep of my pasture, are people, and I am your God, declares the sovereign Lord. And so we have this beautiful chapter 34 letting us know what it is that God has in mind for the future of his people Israel. And that is that he is going to bring them back to the land. It's now positive. From this point on, it's positive except for two chapters. Chapters 38 and 39, some bad dudes come onto the block. And they are going to try to mess up what God had intended to do all along. And God is not going to let that happen. He's going to stop it. He's going to keep them from driving Israel out of the land. And that's not until we get to chapter 38. We'll conclude with this. Jesus, turn with me to John 10. And I want to go over with you that chapter. Jesus, let's look at verse 2. John 10:2, the man who enters by the gate is the shepherd of his sheep. The watchman opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. Who do you think that watchman might be? Thinking of Ezekiel, wasn't he the watchman in Ezekiel chapter 33? Ezekiel was called to be the watchman. And then chapter 34, who do we have? The shepherd. And it's almost as though Jesus is actually thinking of those two chapters as he is sharing this, because Ezekiel was a watchman. He was recommissioned to come out and to tell them about the shepherd. When he brought out all his own, verse 4, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. Then skip down to verse 11. I am the good shepherd. This is Jesus speaking. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd who owns the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. And notice how Jesus said, he owns the sheep. He owns you. You are his. You are bought with a price. And then he goes on and he says, I am the good shepherd, verse 14. I know my sheep and my sheep know me, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father. I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. And I believe we're the other sheep, we're the other fold. The Gentile Christian church is what he's referring to, because here he's talking to the house of Israel, right? He's talking to the Jews. And he's speaking now of us here. We are those other sheep that are not of this pen, not of the house of Israel. You see that? And so I must bring them also. Then verse 17, the reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up. This command I receive from my Father. So Lord Father, we do thank you for sending us your Son Jesus to be the good shepherd, to be our good shepherd, lay down his life for us that we might have life. And Lord, that you would continue to attend us and take care of us. We thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness to do so. And we give you now the rest of this evening. It's yours. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand. Now may the Lord fill you with his Spirit this week. May he firm up that faith that you've already stepped out to give to him. May he perfect that faith. May he continue to take you in those places that he would have you go that will make you grow in him in that faith. May you be comforted by the fact that he is your good shepherd and that he cares for you and that he will lead you and guide you and he will take you to those places that are best for you. He will not harm you. He has a future and a hope for you. And may you receive this in Jesus' name. Be filled with his Spirit. May your eyes be open to this truth as you go forward the rest this week, and he guides your steps as you make your plans. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. We're going to have communion for those who would like to stay right over here in the prayer room. Chapter 35 next week.